I'm going to go to the Word of the Lord at this time, if you have your Bibles. Thank you to all the singers and musicians, leading of service. Everything has just been wonderful. And I love it when the Lord confirms His Word. It kind of makes me feel good. Amen. Takes me off of edge and lets me know that what the Lord has given me to preach this morning is what we need to hear. Do you love the Word of the Lord? Amen. We are begotten by the Word. We are saved by the preaching of the Word of the Lord. 1 John chapter number 4, two verses of Scripture there. And we'll also be going to the Gospel of John chapter number 13. I did hear that you met my brother and his wife and their children. He's a better preacher than I am, so I hate to let you down. My wife usually sings and plays the piano, but she's got the crud that's going around, so we gave her a pass this morning, and I've got it too. So if I have a coughing fit, y'all just say, bless Him, Lord, and carry on without me, okay? 1 John chapter number 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's pretty straightforward. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. If you don't love, you really don't know God like you profess that you do. The Gospel of John, chapter number 13. Gospel of John, chapter number 13, two verses of Scripture there, 34 and 35. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Everybody say, if you have love one to another. One to another. It's very key, a very small word, but a very important word. One to another. By this shall all men know you. This is going to be your mark of identity. This is how people are going to know that you belong to Jesus, if you love one another and show that love one to another. Holy God, we love you so much. We are thankful to be in your house. But more importantly, we're thankful to be at your feet, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, for your presence. We're thankful for the word of the Lord. We're thankful for singers and musicians and anointing and talent, Lord Jesus. We're thankful, oh God. And this morning, we're thankful for your word that you've given to us, Lord. I pray that you would anoint your messenger and anoint our hearts to be open and receive what you have to say this morning, oh God. And we'll give you the praise and glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This past Friday, I was standing at the Keurig fixing a cup of coffee, and this thought came into my mind, and you'll be surprised the thoughts that come to my mind as I'm waiting for the coffee to brew, but Friday morning was a little bit different. The thought came to my mind, never are we more like Jesus than when we love like He loves. Never are we more like Jesus than when we love unconditionally. That's what I want to preach to us this morning about, the necessary nature of love. The necessary nature of love. I believe with my heart, if we do not love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we do not love our fellow man, if we do not love our brothers and sisters the way that Christ loves us, I do believe that we are in danger of being lost. I do believe that we cannot make it to heaven if we do not love and we do not have that nature of Jesus Christ. Amen. There are many things in the Word of God that I believe and know, and we believe and know, are necessary to our salvation, necessary to maintaining a wholesome walk with God. Sound man, please don't let me get too loud. I get a little excited sometimes when I preach, but we know these things. They're not open for debate. Paul would use the terminology, these things are without controversy. You can't argue about it. The Bible says what it says, and that's that. We can either believe it or not believe it. Amen. We believe and know that, in fact, there is only one God, and His name is Jesus. There is no other God beside Him. There is no other God before Him. When He created this world, He did it by Himself. God did not send an inferior being to die for our sins, but He robed Himself in flesh. Amen. He came to this earth. He lived among us. He bled and died, and He died for our sins, for our salvation. Amen. There is only one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen. Do you believe this morning that there's only one God? Amen. We know John chapter 3 and verse number 5 is the absolute truth. Except a man be born again of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Amen. Being born again of water speaks of immersion in water. And being born again of the Spirit speaks of being born again of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We know according to Scripture that we must repent of our sins if we are to be saved. Amen. Repentance, it's more than just a feeling of guilt. It's more than just a feeling of sorrow or remorse. It's more than just an, I got caught and I'm sorry for it. But no, it's a godly fear. It's a godly guilt. God, I'm sorry. I'm tired of living the way that I've been living. I'm tired of this mess that I've got myself into. I'm tired of the lifestyle that I'm living. And we're walking this way, and we're taking upon ourselves the desires of the world, and we're doing things, and we're trying to fill that God-sized hole in our hearts. And all the while, God's reaching for us, and God sends a preacher on a Sunday, or God sends a preacher to the grocery store or wherever you may be, and you begin to feel conviction, and you begin to feel sorry and guilt for what you've done. But it's more than just that. It's a confession of those sins. God, I'm sorry, and this is what I've done. And even more specifically, it's a 180 degree turn from those sins, from that lifestyle. Sometimes we just feel guilty about our sins, and we come to the house of the Lord and we feel sorry, but we really don't repent. Because we go back out and we do it again. It's a 180 degree turn. If you look up the word repent in its original origin, it means to destroy the house. Destroy the house. Don't leave anything to return back to. Destroy the house. We quote our scripture. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you're here this morning and you do not have the Holy Ghost, can I tell you, you can have it this morning. You can have it before you leave this place. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to plead for it. The Bible calls it a gift, and He's ready. Amen. If you're ready. Amen. Praise God. We believe that we must be baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no other way to be baptized but in Jesus' name. I'm talking about necessary things. We can go on and on this morning. Holiness is necessary. Following peace with all men is necessary. Necessary things. We can call them load-bearing walls. Brother Baggett. Load-bearing walls. In this building that we're sitting in, there's load-bearing walls and there's non-load-bearing walls. If we start busting out walls without really knowing what's holding it, this whole building can come down. Likewise, if we start taking these necessary things out of our preaching and out of our teaching, amen, there's no house. The house will collapse. Necessary things, amen. But I want to talk to us this morning, and I don't want to be very long this morning, but I want to talk to us about another necessary thing, and that is the necessary nature of love. Amen. We've got to have love if we want to be saved. I believe that with all of my heart. Amen. Having a love for God, having a love for our brothers and sisters is just as important as baptism in Jesus' name. Amen. Having a love and a compassion for a lost and dying world is just as important to our salvation as holiness and separation. Amen. A lawyer came to Jesus one day and he said, Jesus, what is the great commandment? You tell us, what is the great commandment? And Jesus looked at him, Matthew 22, and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And seemingly without taking a breath, Jesus said, wait a minute, but the second is just like the first one. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Watch this. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang everything else. Meaning, if you don't get these two right, if you don't get these two down in your spirit, amen, you're always going to struggle. There's always going to be a disconnect. Because if you come to the house of the Lord and you just go through the motions and you don't have a relationship with God, something's going to feel off. Something's going to feel like it's missing. Amen. Amen. That's why people are coming in and out of the church because they never fall in love with Jesus. They like the feeling. They like the chill bumps and they like the atmosphere, but they never get a relationship. And I'm afraid there's some of us that's been sitting on a pew for quite some time. We might have had a relationship at one time, but life and church as normal has gotten mundane. It's gotten second hand and we've strayed away as a church and we've strayed away. Can I preach about the North American church? We've strayed away from our first love. Amen. If we really love Jesus, if we genuinely fall in love with Jesus, we have no problem doing what he asks us to do. We have no problem talking to him on a daily basis. I love my wife, and I couldn't imagine talking to her every day because I love her. Amen. What about talking to Jesus every day? How can we say that we love him, but yet there's no relationship? How can we say that? Amen. When we genuinely love Jesus, we'll know his voice. Amen. And likewise, that second commandment, just like the first, if we genuinely love others, amen, we'll be able to dwell together in unity. My God, because I found that it's hard to talk about people when you're loving them and when you're praying for them. It's hard to say harsh things about somebody when you genuinely love them and you have their best interest at heart. Amen. Truth of the matter is there are people who are easy to love and there are people who are not so easy to love. Amen. But God has been, I've prayed, God help me, Lord. Help me to love everybody. Help me to love people no matter what they do. Let me see the good in people no matter what they do. God, help me love others in the same way that you love me. How many can say this morning, you're thankful that God loves you the way that he loves you? How many can say you're thankful that you're not God? How many can say you're thankful that you're not in charge? Amen. I can say I'm thankful this morning that God is not a God of judgment and he is slow to anger. Amen. Are you thankful this morning? Amen. We don't serve a tyrant. We don't serve a dictator that's standing on the balcony of heaven waiting for somebody to mess up and annihilate us. No, but there's grace and there's mercy. Is that an excuse or a reason to sin? No, absolutely not. It's the privilege and the liberty to do right and obey the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. When we begin to pray like that, God answers and he responds. Amen. Let's go to the first epistle of John. John mentions several times the reason that he's writing this letter. He says, we write so your joy may be full. My little children, we write these things unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
But at the very heart and the core of this letter is the main reason that he wrote this letter. John, 1 John 4 and 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time." Verse 12, "If we love one another," there's that word again, "if we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us." It's a process, not immediate, but it's a process. His love is perfected in us. In just five chapters, love is mentioned over 30 times. And in this particular verse, John is writing to, in response to and to combat what's known as Gnosticism. And I don't have time to get into all of that, but there were a small few people in that day that believed that they had this special knowledge of God, the things of God, and it was to them their salvation. And if you needed an answer to a question, you can go to these cats because they knew it. They knew it. They had conferences about what they knew. They sang songs about what they knew. They taught and preached about what they knew. All the while, these people were without love and compassion. They didn't have what really mattered. All the while, claiming to know all the deep mysteries of God, when in fact, they really didn't know very much at all. And John is writing to this mentality. He's writing to this ideology. And as he writes, we learn a great deal in the process. And we can see how he is addressing these people by the way he writes. Look at our scripture text, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Everybody say knoweth. That's pretty key. These people know all of this stuff, but he said, let's take another look at that. Verse number 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Let me paraphrase. Let me put it in Southwest Louisiana language. Amen. In essence, he's saying, you're claiming to have all of this knowledge. You're claiming to know all this stuff about God. But I'm telling you that the only way you're going to know God is to love. Because, verse 8, "If you do not love, then you do not know God like you say you love God." Amen. He said, you can read and write all the one God books that you want to. You can shout until your feet fall off. You can talk in tongues until your tongue falls out. You can quote the Bible from cover to cover. You can go to all the conferences and preach them too. You can read and write all the theological books, all the doctrinal books that you want to. But if you do not have love, you do not have anything. If you do not love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all thy might, you don't have a leg to stand on. My God, have mercy. You are lost if you do not love Jesus. Amen. I believe with my heart that is a plague of this church, this North American church. We have strayed from our original love, from our first love, and we've got caught up in church as normal, and we've got caught up in the things that have to do with church, and we've made the name of Jesus a matter of debate and still a matter of power. And we're busy debating the name of Jesus when we should be demonstrating the name of Jesus. Whew. We have released the knowledge of this oneness message, but we have not released the power of this oneness message. And the pride of our message has taken away from the power of our message, because we know it. We've got the truth. We know it. We know there's one God. We know that you've got to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. We know this. We know it. And we've strayed away from our first love. And what, hear me, what we know has been our substitute for who we know. Well, I know the truth. You just ask me any scripture and I'll quote it to you. When's the last time you prayed? We've got the best singers. We've got the best musicians. When's the last time you didn't have that and you praised anyway? Well, we've got the best preachers and the best conferences. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you reached for somebody? When's the last time you prayed for somebody? So I'm telling you, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I'm preaching to this preacher this morning. If I'm not preaching to anybody else, when is the last time? What we know has been our substitute for who we know. Jesus said, John 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, just like I've loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, God have mercy, by this shall all men know that you belong to me, if you have love one to another. This is going to be your mark of identity. You hear me, Pentecostal? You hear me in Jesus' name? When people see you, they are going to recognize that you belong to Jesus. Only if you have love one to another. Sure, they're going to know that you're Pentecostal by the way that you dress and the way that you carry yourself. They're going to know you're Pentecostal by the name on the sign. All they have to do is come to church with you. They'll know that you're Pentecostal, but they'll know that you've been in contact with Jesus if you have love one to another. If you show compassion one to another. I'm not saying love for one another. I'm saying love to one another. I can have a love for something or someone, but if I don't tell them, if I don't show them, it means nothing. I want people to know that I belong to Jesus. It's cliche, but it is oh so true that people don't care how much you know until what? They know how much you care. We say that, and it's cliche, and I thought about that again this morning as I did some last-minute studying and praying, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm telling you, people don't care about the visions of Daniel when they're in the throes of addiction. People don't care if you can quote Scripture if they're living an immoral lifestyle and they don't know how to get out of it. I don't want to seem harsh. People don't care about eschatology and the end time if they're in the throes of an immoral lifestyle and illicit relationships and addicted to all manner of sin. And they're saying, I don't care about that, but will you pray for me? Do you love me enough to show me? I feel the Holy Ghost this morning in such a special way. People don't care. People don't care how much you know. They don't care about the conferences that you go to. And I'm not speaking disparagingly of any of that, but they don't care. They want to know, is there something? Can you offer me something that'll change my life? Can you give me something that'll change my direction? Can you show me the way? I've gotten lost. I can't see my hand in front of my face. I don't know where I'm at. I'm tired of waking up in a drunken stupor. I'm tired of living the way that I've been living. Can you show me the way? Love. 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 It's not shallow. It's not simple. There are churches who have perverted that word into to live like you want to live. There are people who have perverted that word into we don't care. You just do what you want to do, and God still loves you, and let's just hold hands and sing together. And it's I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a life changing love. If we do not have it, I don't believe we can be saved. And I don't mean to preach harsh, or I don't mean to preach gloom and doom this morning, but I do mean to preach what's on my heart. First Corinthians chapter number 13. I'm reading this in the Amplified Version. This is Paul. He's talking to a bunch of born-again believers about this very thing. The greatest preacher, one of the greatest preachers, greatest missionary ever walked the face of this earth, the Apostle Paul, this is what he said. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not a love for others growing out of God's love for me, then I have become only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just an annoying distraction. I have no desire to be a distraction. I have no desire just to live status quo. Just be a good person. Just go to churches. Verse number 2. And if I have the gift of prophecy and I speak a new message from God to the people and I understand all the mysteries and possess all the knowledge, and if I have all sufficient faith so I can say to that mountain, you get into the sea. But if I do not have love, I am nothing. Church, can you come under the weight of this morning? I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned at the stake, it does me no good at all if I don't have love. Well, what are our motives this morning? What are our motives this morning? Love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful. It's not jealous or envious. Love doesn't brag. It's not proud or arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily provoked, easily angered. Doesn't take into account a wrong endured. It doesn't rejoice at injustice, but it rejoices when the truth prevails. Verse number 8, love never fails. But as for prophecies, watch this. As for prophecies, they will cease. I read this again this morning and I thought, my God. As for tongues, they will cease. As for the gift of special knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. For our knowledge is fragmentary, it's incomplete. All of this is going to pass away, but love will not pass away. What I'm saying this morning is this, as I come to a close. We cannot and will not be saved if we do not have genuine love for God and a genuine love for others. That's heavy, that's weighty, that's almost unfair, but we've allowed what we know to be our substitute for who we know. And that has filled that void. And the pride of our message, we're proud to be one God apostolics. We talk in tongues, and that's the initial evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost. You better believe it is. We're proud of that. But it's taking away from the power of our message. Jesus gives two accounts of what it will be like at judgment. I want to read it to you this morning. First is a lengthy scripture. The second is not. Amplified version again. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Jesus said, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and majesty, All the angels went with him. He'll sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, you favored of God and appointed to eternal salvation. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry. You gave me something to eat, thirsty. You gave me something to drink as a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. In prison, you came to me. The righteous will say, Lord, we don't remember that. Sure don't. That never happened. When did we see you like this? When did we see you sick and naked and in prison? Jesus will say, the king will say to them, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it for me. And he does it likewise to those on his left. He'll say, leave me, you cursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you to begin with. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Leave me. I was hungry and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty. You gave me nothing. I was a stranger. You didn't invite me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. And they will say to Lord, when did that happen? We never saw you like this. We never saw you sick. Never saw you naked. We never did. And he will say, oh, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to or for the least of these my brothers, you did not do it for me. And those will be cast into eternal judgment. In the second passage of Scripture, and perhaps one of the most sobering passages of Scripture in the Bible, I read it again yesterday, read it again this morning, and it convicts me. It bothers me every time that I read it. Matthew 7:21-23. How many would say you're a people of the name? How many could raise your hand and say, yeah, we pray in Jesus' name. We baptize in Jesus' name. People get their healing in Jesus' name. Jesus will say, or Jesus said here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day when I judge them, Lord, Lord, you missed it. Yeah, you missed it, God. I'm in the book. Did we not prophesy in your name? I know he did because I was there. Did we not cast out devils in your name? Did we not heal the sick in your name? We had many great revivals in your name. I remember praying for somebody and they received their hearing. I prayed in Jesus' name and God, they were healed. And God, I've been a part of many revivals and many people received the gift of the Holy Ghost. I was there. I've got to be right. I was there. I did all of this in your name. And he will declare to them, I never knew you.
mercy. That scares me. That bothers me. That makes me want to find a place to pray. I never knew you. I never had that relationship with you. I never had that one-on-one relationship with you. You were just a part of my plan. You presented yourself a vessel for me to use, so I used it. But when the music died down and when everybody left and went home, I never heard from you again. Church family, as I come to a close, and we stand. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Could it be that this morning in this church, this local assembly, perhaps you've just been coming to church and doing church because that's just what we do. And could it be that through time and through life, life has a way of disconnecting things? Could it be that over time you've lost your first love and you're coming to church and you're going through the motions because it feels right, and I know it's right, but there's no relationship with God. And you've grown cold in your walk with God. Could it be that you feel the presence of Almighty God when you come into a church service, but when you leave, you don't think about it again? You don't talk to Jesus again. You don't reach for people anymore, but because that feeling, that sensation has passed, and now I don't really feel like it. Please hear me this morning. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be brash. If you knew me, you would know that I'm not that kind of person. But I feel like God is giving us a call one more time. Come back to your first love. I'm not worried about anything else, but let's reestablish our relationship. This morning I'm opening these altars. First of all, if you're here and you don't have the Holy Ghost, you've never experienced the Holy Ghost, and you're tired of living the way that you've been living, if you're ready for a change and if you're ready for God to give you that gift, you can have it this morning. And I'm opening this altar for you. Would you come and would you pray? And secondly, as our singers begin to sing, I'm opening this altar for the rest of this church family. If perhaps by chance life has caused a disconnect in your world and you're just going through the motions and maybe you've strayed away from your first love, God's calling you again. He's saying, I'm where I've always been. I haven't left you. Would somebody come and start the way?